Thanks, Jill. So on the worship team this morning, as we were practicing, we were having a conversation about who was the oldest person on the worship team. Deeply spiritual conversations, right? It wasn't me, so I won't say who it was. One of the things that happens to you when you start finding yourself getting older is you start to realize that essentially you are becoming the sum of your decisions. And as you start to look back on your life, you start to realize that you had two different kinds of decisions that you were making. Sometimes you had a both and decision, and sometimes you had an either or decision. And either or decision are kind of the ones that are a little bit scary. When you're young, you have all these choices that are laid out before you. Where you're going to go to school, where you're going to live, or where you're going to work, or what you're going to do for a living, who to marry. The sky is the limit, it seems. Choices, choices, choices. Decisions, decisions, decisions. But as you make those decisions, you start finding out that some of those decisions are either or decisions. Let me explain. When Elaine and I were thinking about going back to Bible school and for me to go to seminary, we had to choose. It was an either or decision. Either I could go to Axe Seminary, which is in Langley, BC, or I could go to Providence Seminary, which was in Manitoba. Those were the two that I had kind of chosen. I couldn't do both. I had to choose one. I couldn't live in BC and Manitoba at the same time. Elaine would not forgive me for that commute. It was a hard decision because not only would it determine the course of our life for the next 3 or 4 years, but it might actually determine the course of our life for the rest of our lives. And choosing one meant not choosing the other. It was an either or decision. Either or. There's lots of decisions in life that are like that. Some of them are really quite small decisions. You're coming to a T intersection as you're driving your car and you have to choose. Either go left or go right. You can't go both left and right. Otherwise you're going to wind up parked in Swift Current Creek. You have to choose. It's an either or decision. We have elections coming up this year. So, man, you get to that polling station and you have an either or decision to make. Do I vote for this party? Do I vote for this party? Do I vote for this party? I mean, it's a tough decision. You have to choose one. You can't vote for Jagmeet Sherdo. That choice does not exist. I mean, you have to choose. Now, as I was putting these pictures up, I noticed the guy in red, his head is covering the B, so it's L-I-E-R. And that's actually an English word that means somebody who lies in wait in order to ambush you. Just throwing that out there. I know some of you would probably change that to an A, but we'll leave that alone. You have that decision, and I hope you're praying about it already, where our country is going and how you can be part of that decision-making process. But when you vote, it's an either-or decision. You have to decide, and the future of Canada depends on it. Actually, it doesn't. Psalm 22, verse 28. Write that down. Look it up. I quickly realized when I moved to Saskatchewan that there was an all-important, life-altering, either-or decision that was confronting me. Either I could cheer for the Saskatchewan Rough Riders, or I could go hang myself. Like, seriously, Pastor, this is Rider Nation. We don't care how you feel about various theological issues. We just want to know. We're not even going to listen to your sermons if you're cheering for the Lions. Come on now. So I took off the orange and I put on the green and white. Either or. Green is the color. Yeah. Some decisions are both and decisions. They're not either or decisions. They're both and decisions. So they go on the other end of the spectrum. I can choose to own both a small car for the gas mileage and a large truck for moving things around. I can have both. I can choose both chocolate sauce and ice cream on my brownies. I can have both. My diet will hate me, but I can have both. I can have cream and sugar in my coffee. It's a both and decision. You don't have to choose one or the other. You can have both. Now, sometimes some people will try to pass off an either-or decision as a both-and decision. So you have to be careful there, right? There's a group of people who think that when it comes to these two books, it's both-and. you can believe both, this one and this one. But you know what? You can't. Because this one, written by God, says, if anyone adds anything to what's written here, God will add to that person the plagues written about in this book. Revelation 22, verse 18. This one is true. This one, made up by man, and possibly an angel or demon masquerading as an angel, is garbage. It's not a both-and decision. It's either or. See where I'm going with these decisions? What if this morning I were to tell you that the choice between Jesus and Moses is not a both-and decision? What if I were to tell you that that is an either-or decision? What if I told you that when it comes to the law and the gospel, it's an either-or decision? You can't have both. You have to choose one or the other. Now, most of us don't think that way, do we? I mean, seriously, we think to ourselves, well, salvation is Jesus' work. Yeah, did good job, Jesus. But sanctification is my work. We work together, you and me, Jesus. He starts the work in me, but I must work really, really hard to obey all the rules so that I can earn some sort of a reward from him. Like, Jesus is this awesome starting point to the Christian life, but he wipes your slate clean so that you can go back to obeying all those old laws that you used to obey in the past, or not obey in the past. You have to work out your own salvation by adopting all these rules, these unspoken expectations, these ways that we judge and evaluate and compare ourselves to each other. That's what we think sometimes. And it's so wrong. And then we look at another person and we think to ourselves, oh, that person vapes. Ooh, that's one of my rules he's breaking. You must not be a Christian if you're vaping. Or that person has tattoos. Doesn't she realize that she's breaking one of the laws of Moses that I like to take completely out of context and completely misapply to situations that don't even closely resemble the historical cultural context in which the prohibition was given in order to feel better about myself and my own slavish obedience to ridiculous and outdated rules? Doesn't she realize that? For most of us, we've been thinking it's Jesus plus Moses for most of our lives. But if you think this way, you've actually fallen into the exact same error that the churches in Galatia fell into. Paul starts off the book of Galatians by saying, this is an either-or decision that you have to make. Galatians 1:6, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Jesus Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who are deliberately twisting the truth about Jesus. Paul emphatically declares that a follower of Jesus can never return to obeying the law. Following Jesus never entails a return to obedience to the law. Never. It's either Jesus or Moses. It's either self-improvement or Christ replacement. It's either being indwelt by Jesus or being indwelt by something else. It cannot be both. And today's text in Galatians 3 verse 1 gets even more harsh. Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? Wow. The King James makes it even more stark. Oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Bewitched. We don't use that word too often in the church, do we? Tisumas ebaskanen. Not a great Greek word. Ebaskanen. You know that word, bewitched? This is a completely unique occurrence. It's not used anywhere else in our entire Bibles. This is the one place in the Bible where it's used. Who has bewitched you? Lane and I were out for a drive last night, went out for supper, and I went for a drive, and driving down some of the country roads right at dusk, right? And you know what happens at dusk on country roads. All the deer come out to the side of the road, and deer can be pretty silly creatures, right? You live in Saskatchewan. You know this. You're driving home at night in the dark, and some absolutely insane deer decides to cross the road right in front of your car. No one behind you, no one ahead of you for miles. What are you thinking? Probably because it's too dangerous for that deer to cross the road in the dark, right? The deer has to wait for the light so it can see to cross the road so it's safe. I think that's what it's thinking. So your headlights, right? Your deathmobile. And even worse, as they cross the road in front of your oncoming vehicle, they turn their silly little heads and they look straight into your headlights, right? And what happens then? They get mesmerized. Oh, look at the pretty lights, until bam, you've taken them straight into deer heaven, and your car's bashed up and nobody's happy and the deer's dead. Bewitched. Mesmerized by the light. Fixated on something that is going to destroy you. Oh, foolish Christians, who has bewitched you? For the meaning of Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Do you remember when you first believed in Jesus? Like the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness that he offered to you through his own shed blood on the cross, the forgiveness that you did not deserve and that you could never earn. It was so powerful that it literally shifted your entire eternity. You're a brand new creation. It destroyed the old you and it created a whole new you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. New has come. Jesus changed everything. And that's what Paul is telling these Galatians happened to them. Don't you remember? Let me ask you this question, he says. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Did you get saved by not coveting your neighbor's house? No. Did you get saved by not murdering somebody? I mean, for some of you, that's a step forward, so don't do it. But did that save you? Did you get saved by not taking God's name in vain? Of course not. Paul says, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Your forgiveness came about because of one thing done by one person. And that one person was not you. And that one thing was not anything that you could ever do. The one person was Jesus. And the one thing was his perfect life offered as a replacement sacrifice for you. That's what you believed. That's what saved you. But if it is the good news that saves you, is it not also the good news that keeps you and leads you and guides you and directs you? After starting out your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect through your own human effort? Do you not realize? Do you not understand how beautifully complete and perfect the sacrifice of Jesus is? You don't need to do anything to perfect it. It's already perfect. Anything that you do to try and add to it? It's like pulling lint out of your pocket to try and pay for your theater ticket. It's like putting motor oil in your coffee in order to improve the taste. It's like snapping fresh shackles on a freed man. When you try to add anything to the gospel of Jesus, you don't improve it. You wreck it, Ralph. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. So you're sitting there in a coffee shop with a friend of yours. And your friend is asking you all these difficult questions about Jesus and faith and religion, and somehow the Holy Spirit just moves and he fills you like a hand in a glove, and you manage to answer all of his questions. And then you take that deep breath into awkwardness and you ask your friend if he would like to ask Jesus to forgive him, if he's coming to a place where he believes that Jesus died to save him from his sins. And your friend says, yeah, I think so. And so right there in the coffee shop, you pray with him and he turns his life over to Jesus, just gives Jesus the keys to his heart and the deed to his soul. Lord Jesus, he prays, I want to be set free. I want to be forgiven. I believe in you. You are God's son. You died for me. You offer me forgiveness. And I'd like that. I want to be forgiven. I want to be your child. I want to be your friend. I want to be your follower. In that moment, in a coffee shop in downtown Swift Current, an amazing transformation takes place. A miracle before your very eyes. Jesus has completely changed your friend from old to new, from lost to found, from unrighteous to righteous. It is magnificent and incredible. So then your friend opens his eyes and he looks at you and he says, so now what? How do you respond in that moment? How do you answer your friend when he says, okay, I've accepted Jesus, what do I do now? Most of us, we're foolish little Galatians. We start adding rules. We start piling on the law. What do you do now? Well, first you got to have a quiet time. What's a quiet time? Well, you got to read God's word. Read it? Like all of it? It's a big book. Yeah, you got to follow this Bible reading plan. You read about 4 chapters a day. You'll get through it in a year. There's an app you can check and it'll send you a reminder. In fact, it'll send a reminder to your mom if you don't do your reading for that day. It's great. Don't worry about Leviticus. Nobody understands it anyways. Just keep reading the Bible. You have to read the Bible. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to read the Bible. Okay, read the Bible. Oh, and you got to give to the church. Give? Like real money? Yeah, real money. Well, how much money? Well, you got to give 10% of your income. 10%? Well, nobody really gives 10%. I mean, if we actually all gave to the church, we wouldn't have a deficit. So we all just pretend to give. Oh, so I have to follow this pretend rule of giving that nobody actually follows? Yeah, pretty much. Okay, what else? Well, you got to have an accountability partner. What's that? With someone that you get together with to share all the terrible things you're doing so that you can ask each other every week about the same questions, about the same terrible things that you're continuing to do without actually changing any of your behavior and continuing to do the same terrible things. So if we don't actually change by getting together and following the rules, why do we even get together? Accountability, man! Oh, and you got to obey the Ten Commandments. I forgot about that. Ten Commandments. We don't actually follow the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, but we still teach the Ten Commandments to our kids to make them feel guilt and shame. Well, actually, we take out one of the commandments, oh, and then we add in one from another part of the Old Testament. So yeah, Ten Commandments. Wait, what? Don't worry about it. If you mess up, someone will let you know. So read my Bible, accountability partner, Ten Commands, minus one plus one. What else do I need to do? Oh man, it's just the start. You got to follow the Sermon on the Mount because the words in red are even more God's words than the words in black. I thought the whole Bible was God's word. Well, it is, but the rules are confusing sometimes. Oh, witnessing. You got to witness. Can I get a witness? There's like these formulas that you have to memorize. You have to know the Romans Road. You have to have the 5-colored glove. You got to know the 4 spiritual laws. And if you ever get on a plane with somebody and someone's sitting in the seat beside you that you don't know, it is absolutely necessary for you to share Jesus and share why following Jesus' rules is so much better than following their rules before that plane lands. You have a trapped audience at 35,000 feet. You got to do it. You got to witness. It's just a rule. Prayer. Did I forget about prayer? Didn't we just pray? No. You got to learn how to pray. It's like that acronym, ACTS, acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You see, you got to do it in the right order or else God won't listen to you. Oh, supplication. What is supplication? Oh, it's asking God for all sorts of things. Why not just call it asking? Duh, because then the acronym wouldn't work. You got to follow the acronym. All hail the acronym. Whew. Seems like a lot of rules to this free gift of grace. Oh man, you don't even know the half of it. I mean, you got to go to church every Sunday. Pastor takes attendance, you know. And we have Sunday school class. You got to go to that or a life group. Or maybe you could choose one or the other or maybe both. I'm not sure. I don't know. And you have to serve. You're not a real Christian if you're not serving. Oh, short-term missions trip. I almost forgot. Short-term mission trip. You got to go to Africa. Africa? Yeah, Africa. Real Christians go on short-term missions to Africa. If you want to, you can go somewhere else. But I mean, the best Christians go to Africa. That's where you go on short-term missions. Short-term missions. What is short-term missions? Oh, that's where you go to another place to show them how great Canada is. You pour your accumulated ignorance into a group of people who have no idea why you're there. You disrupt the Christians who are actually incarnating there. You build stuff and teach stuff and usually sing things in your own language that they're supposed to understand magically. And then you come back home to tell everyone here what an amazing job for Jesus you did. Short-term missions. Quiet times, giving, accountability, Ten Commandments, Sunday school, life group, serving, witnessing, praying, going to church, go on missions, fast, dress different, at least on Sunday. No pants for women. Oh, wait. We changed that rule a few decades ago. Women can wear pants now. No long hair for guys. No. We changed that rule a few years ago, too. No pierced ears. We still don't like it when you pierce other things, but you can pierce your ears. Those rules are all changing, too. But rules. You'll figure it out. If you don't, someone will let you know. And your friend looks at you and asks, is this really what freedom in Christ looks like? Did you notice what was missing in that entire conversation in the coffee shop? Jesus was missing. Not one mention of Jesus. Well, don't get me wrong. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray, pray. If he's prompting you to read scripture, read scripture. If he's prompting you to go on short-term missions, by all means, go on short-term missions. But don't do it because you have to. Don't do it to check off the list of being a good, obedient Christian. Do it because the love of Jesus compels you. Oh, foolish Christians. What magician is casting an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you had been there on Mount Calvary watching it yourself. So let me ask you, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying Moses' law? Of course not. You received the Holy Spirit when you believed the message of Jesus. And so then, after starting out this brand new life of freedom in the Spirit, do you really think that you're going to become perfect through your own human effort? Or do you think that maybe, just maybe, this amazing new life that you started out in the Holy Spirit should just be continued in the Holy Spirit? And then Paul talks about Abraham. Father Abraham. In the same way, Abraham believed God. And God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are not those who are his physical descendants. The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make even the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said to him, all nations will be blessed through you. And so everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ shares the same blessing that Abraham received, because of his faith. You see, Abraham lived his entire life simply listening for the voice of God and responding to him whenever he spoke. Abraham was saved long before God ever asked him to be circumcised. Abraham was saved long before he had to obey the law. In fact, the law came 400 years later. Abraham wasn't even around for it. Abraham was saved before he ever even packed up his belongings to move away from Ur of the Chaldees to the land that God would show him. Abraham was saved the moment that Abraham heard the voice of God, Ruach Adonai, the breath of God, the wind of God, the spirit of God, saying to him, Abraham, go. And Abraham said, okay, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to follow you. And every time that Abraham heard the Spirit of God speaking to him, he listened. He didn't have a list of rules. He just had God's voice. And it was enough. It was enough. If you know anything about Abraham, you know he didn't even do such a good job listening. Like, doesn't that make you feel better about yourself? Oh, okay. So I'm gonna do this. I'm not gonna do it perfectly, but it is enough. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, I got a confession here to make, because I'm a bit of a hypocrite when it comes to this kind of a message as I preach. I don't always live this way myself. I was raised to be a rule follower, and I was good at it, better than all of you. And in my fears and my need to control others, sometimes I go back to the rules. I'm like a deer in the headlights, fixated on something that is going to destroy me. The meeting with Dominic has been difficult. I asked him if I could share. He said, sure. Dominic became a follower of Jesus last December, and we've been meeting together regularly. And I've tried so hard not to give Dominic a list of rules that he has to now follow in order to be a Christian. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Check it all off, you'll be okay. What I've been doing instead is trying to help Dominic hear and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who's living inside of him. When he looked at me and he said, what's next? I said something like this to him. You just start surrendering moment by moment to the Spirit of Jesus who now lives inside of you. That was so hard for me to do. I wanted to give him a list of rules. Here you go, bud. Have fun with it. You know what's happening? Dominic is being drawn to Scripture by Jesus. Not because he has to, not because I told him to, but because he wants to. That's what Pastor Darren talked about last week, right? The motivation is love. Dominic loves Jesus, and so he loves God's Word, and he's just chewing up Scripture voraciously. He's probably read more of the Bible than most of us. And Dominic is starting to pray. And I want so baddie to teach Dominic how to pray like I pray. Follow my lead, because I'm so close to God. I want to give him all my personal rules for prayer, but he's not talking to me. He's talking to God. And so he's praying, not because he has to, but because he wants to. There's a spirit of Christ inside of him is drawing him to prayer. He's witnessing. If you ask him, he has no clue what the four spiritual laws are, do you, Dominic? Not a clue. No. But you know what? Some of his family and co-workers are looking at him and they're going, man, there is something that is different about you other than your goofy accent. And he tells them about his spiritual journey. He just says, well, I've been making some changes. He talks to them about his journey. He talks to them about Jesus. He doesn't have to witness. He gets to witness. And he's not doing it perfectly. None of us are. And sometimes I want so badly to direct his growth, to control it, to shape it, to hurry it along. I want to give him my rules. I want to turn him into twice as much a son of hell as I am. Matthew 23:15. I want to make him like me. And Jesus wants to make him like Jesus. Either or. It's an either or proposition. You can't have both. The Christian life is about trusting, not working. The Christian life is about dancing, not marching. The Christian life is about Christ replacement, not self-improvement. It's an either or choice. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Paul's really, really hard on the law of Moses in the book of Galatians. We're not done yet. I gave Michael one of the hardest passages in Galatians to preach next week. So have fun with it. See, it's not that the law isn't perfect. The law is perfect. But it's because so many of us perfectly abuse the law. You see, the law diagnoses. The law uncovers our brokenness. The law exposes our sin. The law reveals to us how lost we are. The law leads us to Jesus. But it can never replace Jesus. And so when we followers of Jesus begin to put our trust, our reliance, our sense of safety, our way of evaluating ourselves in anything other than Jesus, that's idolatry. And God really, really doesn't like idols. They drive him crazy. And for those of us in evangelical churches, for those of us who grow up going to church and believing the Bible, the law can actually become an idol that keeps us from fully experiencing the life of Christ living in us. Gets in the way. So let's fully experience the life of Christ living in us. Rather than fear or guilt or shame making us slaves to a whole new set of laws that we confuse with the old set of laws, let's just learn those unforced rhythms of grace. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit of Jesus living inside of us to direct us, to lead us, and to guide us. Let this good life be the life I lead. Let my faith grow like a mustard seed. Let your love be all the love that I need to carry me all the way home. Let's just listen to Jesus.